This morning's scripture is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. This is God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This is God's word for us this morning. For the past 3 weeks, as we've been diving into this passage in Ephesians 6, we've learned that our true enemy is not our neighbors. It's not the government, not even your estranged relatives, nor your boss. Satan and the forces of evil that are under his command are our true enemies, who are not in the business to just inconvenience your life, to just mess you up. Their goal is nothing less than to destroy your soul, to warp your mind, and to lead you away from the very and only source of power and life available to you, which is God. Satan hates you, and he will do all in his power to scheme against you, to plan to hit you at your weakest moments, with doubts and despair, and also with temptations and enticements, so that you might fall into sin, lose your spiritual confidence, your moral bearings, and your desire to actively and passionately seek God and to do His work that He has for you, which of course is to bless others and to glorify Him. But the good news is that God does not leave us to fight this battle on our own or without sufficient resources to defend ourselves. And in this passage, He uses the illustration of a Roman soldier to help us understand what is needed, and that the reality that this is warfare. It might not be physical warfare, but it is warfare nonetheless. And so with the soldier as our analogy, we're called to put on the belt of truth, which means that we are called to acknowledge the truth of who God is, who we are in Him, and what He's doing in this world. And also we're called to speak truth as well. Next, He said to put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is to remember that we are not saved by our own goodness, by our own righteousness. The good news of Jesus Christ is that we are saved by Jesus' righteousness, which He has given to us when we put our faith in Him. And after we do that, we're called to live into that righteousness by living good and righteous lives as well. Next, we're called to put on gospel cleats. We're going to just go through each of these six things real quick as a review. That is, these gospel cleats, we're called to stand firm in the good news of Jesus Christ. After, of course, whenever we take Satan's bait and we sin, Satan will turn on us immediately and condemn us, shame us, try to get us to believe that we've messed up too much, too badly this time, and that God surely will never forgive us again, and God has given up on us. That's what Satan wants us to believe. But, of course, the good news of the gospel reminds us that we are saved by Jesus. We are forgiven through Jesus. We have peace with God through Jesus. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is ours through Jesus. Last week we learned also that we need to take up the shield of faith so that whatever lies and slanderous thoughts and blasphemies, whatever doubts and worries Satan may throw your way, we can extinguish them by faith. Which is not a cross your fingers, gee, I really hope God exists and he can do something to help me out in this situation. That's not the faith we're talking about here. Biblical faith is a clear and confident assurance of the truth that God gives us in His Word. That's what faith is. And next, we're called to put on the helmet of salvation, which reminds us that the main battlefield where all this takes place, where Satan attacks us, is in our heads, in our minds. But if we are assured of our salvation, if we know without a doubt that we are saved, that God loves us, that God is working in us even now, that we have the assurance of life everlasting to come, then whatever Satan throws your way, that is a sure defense. To say, no, I know I'm saved, I know God is changing me now, and I know I have eternity with God to look forward to. And finally, we're called to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word. It's the Bible. The Bible is where we learn all of these truths in the first place. And thus, it's where we make use of our armor. If we do not have God's Word richly dwelling within us, how can we know the truths of righteousness, the truths of the gospel, the truth of faith, or our salvation, all these things? And Jesus modeled this for us. When Jesus Himself was tempted, God's Word was His defense, and it's also our surest defense against any satanic attack that may come our way. All right. There we go. That's a quick review of the six things that we've covered the past 2 weeks. But you'll notice that of all of these pieces of equipment, even the sword of the Spirit, they are given for our defense. They're given to help us to stand our ground, to not let the enemy gain any ground or gain a foothold in our lives. However, there's one more thing that's mentioned in this passage, which is not a seventh piece of equipment. Defensive equipment, I should say. This one thing is our greatest and ultimate offensive weapon in this spiritual warfare, and it is prayer. In fact, prayer is so fundamental in our struggle that Paul calls us to pray 4 times in this passage. For all the other pieces of equipment, he tells us to put them on once. But when it comes to prayer, he says, pray, 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 and then pray some more. But for many of us, unfortunately, prayer has turned into a hard thing. Something that we know we're supposed to do, but you kind of dread doing it. In fact, to our shame, there are many times I'm guessing that we're more thankful to be done with prayer than we are to pray or to when we are engaged in prayer. And I'm not trying to throw anyone under the bus because this is something even as a pastor I can struggle with as well. And frankly, we should not be surprised that we struggle with prayer. If prayer is our main offensive weapon, if it is the way that we are strong in the Lord and in His mighty strength, as verse 10 says, if prayer is how we access and make use of our spiritual armor and defeat Satan's schemes in our lives, then of course, what do you think Satan is going to go after? What do you think he's going to attack in our lives first? Our prayer life. He's going to try to knock it out. I want to share with you a passage from Pastor Chip Ingram's book, Invisible War, which I think captures this really well. He writes this: sometimes when I pray, I'll start to wonder after about 10 minutes if there's a ceiling on my prayers. It feels like I'm not getting anywhere. There have been occasions when I thought, this is just too hard, Lord, I'll see you later. You can probably relate. Most Christians have moments like that. It's important, absolutely essential, to break through that ceiling. You will probably never experience more opposition than when you pray consistently and intensely under God's leading. Demonic forces come to attention when people get into God's Word, but they have a greater fear than Bible study. They shudder when God's people begin to pray. There are reasons that prayer doesn't always come easily for us. We have enemies who want to make it difficult. We have to break through the barriers. If you think about it, when the United States invaded Iraq, what was the first thing that we knocked out? It was their lines of communication, it was their power sources, and it was their main offensive weapons, airfields, airplanes, and armored trucks. The Iraqi army was utterly defenseless without those things, which made it so easy for us to kind of roll on in. And so too are we defenseless if Satan keeps us from praying. and thus from our ultimate source of strength and power, which is God. So, if you don't take anything else away from this morning, I know the kids are there, they're distracting, and so you're kind of in and out, but take this one thing. When you are discouraged to pray, when you would rather pick up your smartphone and play one more game of jellyfish, as I call Kim's game. I got games too, it's okay. If you would rather do anything else than to pray at that moment, remember, that is Satan's goal. The struggle is real, but we got to fight back. And we fight back through prayer. And again, not just a quick memorized rote prayer that we say before a meal, which is nothing wrong with that. You ought to keep doing that. And it's not just rattling off all the stuff we want God to do for us, which, listen, that's something we ought to do as well. But really, we do it by praying, as Ephesians says here, praying in the Spirit. Praying in God's Spirit. To pray in the Spirit means that you are in a vital relationship with God. You acknowledge His rule over your life. You seek to every day live under His guidance and obedience. To pray in the Spirit means that there are no secrets between you and God. There is a clear conscience between you and Him, and frankly, a clear conscience between you and others as well. Praying in the Spirit means that you go to God to not just present your laundry list of needs. We are, of course, called to do that, but that is not all we're called to pray about. Like a soldier, we come to God asking Him for our marching orders. Where will You have me go today, God? What will You have me do today? Guide me, show me, empower me to do whatever it is You have me to do. Let me share with you a story that illustrates what it means to pray in the Spirit from another book called Spiritual Warfare by Brian Borgman and Rob Ventura. He writes this. A small boy was being taught by his father how to steer a ship. As the boy began to steer, his father stood directly behind him. The father knew that if he didn't help his son, the boat would crash on the rocks or be swept away in the swift current. The father did not push his son aside, though, telling him it would be better for the father to take the helm. He leaned over his son, put his hands upon his son's hands, and then guided his son's hands on the wheel. Through the father's guidance, the son steered the ship to safety. Likewise, my friends, we pray best when the Spirit grips our hearts and guides our thoughts, steering us in the course that He has charted for us. Just as His boy could not steer the ship on his own, so we cannot pray rightly without the Holy Spirit. Let us have confidence in Him and seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that is how we are to pray. And next, we are told when to pray. Verse 18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. On all occasions. When life's going well, pray. When life smacks you over the head with a 2x4, pray. When you are anxious, pray. When you're scared, pray. When you're filled with joy, pray. When you're sick, pray. When you're healthy, pray. When you're very young, pray. When you're a teenager, pray. When you're starting out, pray. When you're middle-aged, when you're old, when you come to the end, pray, pray, pray. On all occasions, we're told, pray. Now, I think that there are a few ways you can misunderstand that phrase. One, I don't think it means that every single second all you should do is devote yourself to prayer. We could not carry out all the tasks and responsibilities God would have for us if all we did was pray. I think of it more like this. When Kim and I were first dating, I didn't tell you, I was going to tell a story. All right, so we'll see what happens. When Kim and I were first dating, there were some times when she lived back home in Nebraska, and I was still here in Michigan. And we would call each other on the phone, and like literally phones, not cell phones. Like, it was still phones, I think, at that time. With a cord. Yeah, not even cordless phones, but with a cord. In fact, one of her first gifts I got her was like an extension cord so that for her phone so that she could reach even further. But there were some times where we would call each other on the phone, and after 10 minutes, we've said everything we've said because we just talked to each other like that morning. There was nothing more to be said. I went to work, you went to work, okay, work. But we wouldn't get off the phone. We would stay on the phone. And we might be doing other things, but we would be there to talk if we needed to. Or we'd watch a show together, American Idol back in those days. And we would talk during the show. We'd be on the phone, not talking, but we could then talk to each other as the show was going on. So, I think a prayer kind of like that, where we're not always talking to each other every moment, but the lines of communication are always open. In today's setting, it'd be kind of like keeping your phone on so that you're able to receive or send a text. The lines of communication are open. You're not doing it every minute, but it's there and available whenever you need to. And certainly, I think this phrase on all occasions has that kind of insight into it. And it also, I think, means besides intentionally setting aside specific time with God in prayer, which I think everyone ought to do every day, maybe more than once, spend some time dedicated to sit down and just have a time of prayer. There's a location, there's a time, you try an habitual habit doing the same place, same time every day to help form that habit. But I think praying on all occasions means that we ought to go and we ought to pray as we go as well. If the lines of communication with God are open, then God can send us like alerts telling us we ought to pray for something. Ever happened to you? You're going along, all of a sudden you think of somebody, and you're like, I don't know why I'm thinking about this person right now, but I feel like I should pray for them. You say a quick little prayer, and you don't know why, but later on you find out that they need a prayer. They need a prayer, and so you just pray. Pray on all occasions means you're open to whatever God might send your way to say a quick prayer whenever He alerts you. I think this is what Paul means when he says in verse 18, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Because when we keep those lines of communication open all day, we can receive those alert messages from God to pray for others, and thus we're able to pray on all occasions. And in addition to how we are to pray in the Spirit, and when we are to pray, which on all occasions, we are called to pray with all kinds of prayers and requests in verse 18. This means that there's not just one way to pray. In fact, we know from the Bible we're called to praise and worship God. We're called to thank God. We're called to confess to God. We're called to ask God for our needs. We're called to ask God for the needs of others as well. These are all different kinds of prayers that help make up a balanced prayer diet, if you will. If you focus on only one or two of those areas, your spiritual life will be deficient. An old but simple and time-tested way to remember how to pray is the acronym ACTS. Think of the book of Acts. A stands for adoration. We praise and worship God. C stands for confession. We come to Him with our sins and ask for forgiveness. T stands for thanksgiving. We thank God for His forgiveness and all He's done in our lives and is doing in our lives. And S is supplication, a fancy word that means ask. We ask God for our needs. We ask God for the needs of others as well. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And one of the things that Paul tells us to pray for are the saints. He says that specifically. Always keep on praying for the saints. Now, he's not talking about the NFL's New Orleans Saints, although they'll probably need prayer this year. And he's not talking about dead spiritual Catholic Christians either. Saints in the Bible refers to anyone and everyone who's become a Christian. If you are a Christian today, you are a saint. If your child's a Christian, they are a saint, although they may not act like a saint all the time, all right? Paul is saying, remember to pray for each other. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. The greatest weapon, again, we have against Satan is prayer. Therefore, is it any wonder that God would want us to pray for each other? I know that sometimes our prayers feel like, I really don't do anything. But I guarantee you, one day you are going to be blown away when God shows you how much your prayers accomplish in the lives of others. And I love that Paul himself also isn't afraid to ask for prayer. In fact, in verses 20 and 21, Paul twice asked for prayer for himself. He asked the Ephesians to pray for him that he might fearlessly proclaim the gospel. And I understand why he asked them to pray for him, to have boldness, because Paul, when he wrote this, Paul was in chains. He was in prison for doing that very thing, preaching the gospel. So Paul knows that there are real fears, real consequences that might keep him from doing what God wants him to do. So he turns to others. He turns to his brothers and sisters. He turns to the church that they might pray for him and strengthen him to do what he knows he needs to do. I too am not too prideful to say that I need your prayers as well. I cannot preach. I cannot faithfully carry out the ministries of this church without your prayers. I want to thank you. I know there are many of you who do pray for me on a consistent basis. I can only imagine how much your prayers have kept me from sin and foolishness and have given me the power I need to do the ministry that God's giving me here. Well, in response to this passage on prayer, and specifically this command to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers for God's people, in your bulletin today, you probably noticed a different insert. I have put together a prayer calendar that will take you through every single day in September with different requests, and some of them are day specific. On this day, this is happening. Pray for this. My goal is to construct these every single month and to get them in your hands so that together we are praying for our church and we're praying for our ministries and its people as one collective unit. So I encourage you, take this with you. If you want copies, we can get you copies. Stick it in your Bibles. Put it on your table. Wherever is going to be an easy place for you to remember and to pray, please do so. Again, prayer is our greatest offensive weapon, so I thank you for those of you who take this and use it, and we'll pray together. Again, my hope is that this little guy will help us to do what Paul says in verse 18. When he says, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. This is to help keep you alert as to what's going on, the things, activities, and people we ought to be praying for together. Now, we have spent a lot of time talking about prayer. It would be wrong for us to not then go and spend time in prayer. So, I say, join me now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, like a kid at the park who gets bullied and runs to his dad and says, Dad, he pushed me. Father, so too is prayer, running to you to say, Father, I need your help. Father, help me in this situation. Help so and so. Father, strengthen, embolden. Keep us from whatever Satan wants to do to take us down. Father, that is our greatest strength, that is our greatest power, is to run to you. Father, we thank you for prayer. Father, forgive us how the many times that we have not prayed as we ought with the passion, with the right mindset. Father, we know that Satan, that is the one area he wants to destroy most in our lives, is our prayer life. Father, especially this week, as we go to prayer, and maybe when we use these guides, we know Satan is going to discourage us. I pray that you would help us break through those barriers. Remind us again and again that this is our main offensive weapon in life, is to seek your face. Father, we know if we don't ask, if we don't seek, if we don't knock, we won't be answered, we won't find, the door will not be opened. So, Father, give us the passion, the motivation, especially this week, to seek you and to pray. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.